All and thank you, singing team, for that. I read a statistic this morning that sort of got my attention. Some big boys at the University of Minnesota came up with the stat that when a speaker gives a 10-minute message, the listeners are operating at an efficiency of 28%. The problem I have is I'm up here for 40 minutes, so if you divide the 28 by 4, I am dead in the water. Someone said that the preaching is the fine art of talking in someone else's sleep. So, I really have nowhere to go. I'm pretty positive about this message. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty positive about moving forward here. We're going to try to move along quick and maybe keep the eyes open in the pew here. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11, Gentiles allowed in heaven. We know that from the flyover. A little bit more going on than that, and we're going to take a look at it. A lot has happened in the last 3 or 4 weeks in the book of Acts. Just a quick review of chapter 10 and the first part of 11. We remember what Jesus said back in Acts chapter 1, that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we have seen the plan of evangelism begin in Jerusalem in chapter 2. We have watched Philip move down south to Samaria in chapter 8. And in chapter 10, it was taken to the first group of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, where he and his household were saved. I keep harping on it, but the beauty of that is how they got there. I mean, Peter goes up. He's in Joppa. He just goes up to take a nap. You got Cornelius in Caesarea desiring that someone would come to his house. It's impossible. Jews don't do that. Jews don't go into the house of a Gentile. And you know, Peter's taking a nap. He sees the sheet come down with all the four-footed beasts in it. All of a sudden, Cornelius says, send men to Joppa. It was just amazing how the Lord pieced that together. And when we look at our lives, when we reach certain points in our life, I don't know if you do, but I do. I'm forced to look back and say, how did I get here? You know, when it's a good thing, look what the Lord did to get me here. Look back in when we got saved, and what did the Lord do to get us to the point where our eyes were open to the truth? When it's a bad thing, we're forced to look back and say, come on, Lord, what are you teaching me? I really need to learn it in a hurry so we can move on here. But we're forced to look back and see how we got here. And when we see this plan opening up in chapter 10, 11, and even 12, it's amazing what the Lord did to piece that together. So just a word of encouragement. When we're going through things in our lives, know that the King of Tapestry is weaving it together for our good. My son gave a message two months ago, the joy of the Lord. And I never thought about that, but the joy of the Lord, it says, is our strength. If you actually stop and think about that, to be happy in God is our strength. Because no matter what happens, we know that he is there and in control of everything. That is our joy, that is our hope, and that is our strength. So when things happen in our life, we're forced to look back, how did I get here? And that's what happened in chapter 9 and 10 with Cornelius. It's amazing to see how they got there. Last week, we heard the first part of chapter 11, how Peter had to go back to Jerusalem and share with his brothers in Christ what had happened, what had just happened in the house of Cornelius. He had to go up there and explain to them. And it wasn't going to be such an easy task. Remember, Peter thought it was difficult to think of Gentiles being allowed into the church of God. It was very difficult for him to come to that realization. So God had to give him a special message. And it was special. He's taking a nap. He goes into a trance. Down it comes. Three times he said, "Listen, Peter, what I have said is clean. You don't determine what is unclean." Three times he said that. God had to give him a special vision to prepare him for what was about to happen. Unfortunately, the guys in Jerusalem didn't have that privilege. They didn't know what was going on in the house of Cornelius. They're still separating themselves from the Gentiles. They don't like them, and they're very prejudiced, and they have not had the benefit of what Peter saw. So he returns to Jerusalem, and just a couple of observations before we move on to the end of the chapter. Notice in chapter 11, verse 1, it says that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had also received the word of God. You see, what happened was they find out before Peter even gets there. They hear about these Gentiles getting saved before Peter even gets to Jerusalem. And they have these preconceived notion about what happened, and Peter's not there to defend himself. Let me tell you, I got a letter this week from my friends over at the IRS. You know, I always wonder why. I have been paying taxes since I was old enough to pay taxes, and I always wonder why they never send me a letter thanking me for paying them. So I get this love letter in the mail telling me that they're going to take all of my children, all of my grandchildren, if I don't pay what I owe them on the 1040, is I'm staring at my check cashed by the U.S. Treasury. Preconceived notion. I'm a guy who doesn't pay his bills. That's what they think. Now, I know why they have to do it, because there are those who don't. You ever been there misunderstood? People say things about you that you hear about. They have no idea what is going on in your life. They have no idea. Peter's not there to defend himself. They are prejudiced against the Gentiles. And just so we don't confine the word prejudice to one meaning, let me tell you what it means. It is an adverse judgment or opinion formed beforehand without knowledge or examination of the facts. Sound familiar? We hear about somebody and right away we got a label for them. Right away, we have preconceived notions about a brother or sister that we heard things about before we even give them the opportunity to explain what happened. What they said, we hear about what people say, how they responded to something, and we form opinions. Usually, our life patterns are determined in a great deal by our prejudice of others, by our preconceived notions of others before we even know about them. It dominates most of our lives, the lives of those people. Think about it long enough, you'll understand that what I'm saying is true. We hear stuff and right away we form a judgment before we even give them the opportunity to defend themselves. And I hope that the older I get, the more gracious I become. For most of us, give them the benefit of the doubt. There's always another side to the story. Isn't that what believers are supposed to do? Show mercy? These guys didn't, man. They had their... Peter was a sellout. He gave it all up, man. But all they had, but all that had gone on in the house of Cornelius was designed to shatter the prejudice. It was designed to crush any kind of belief of the Hebrews that the Gentiles were a second-class group of people. That had to go, and it didn't go easy. The battle for Gentile acceptance had to be fought continuously and was conquered one step at a time. Even though the Gentiles get saved, remember of Galatians? Peter's having lunch. He just looked so good having lunch with the Gentiles, And here they come riding over the hill, James and the boys from up north, and they show up, and what'd Peter do? You know what? I think I'm just going to step over to this table. And what did Paul do? Even then, it was still being fought. So it was fought continuously, one step at a time. So these guys had their minds made up. Peter gets there in verse 2. And Mark mentioned this last week. This circumcision, it is definitely a group of people. It's a group of people. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of circumcision contended with him. They were a group of people. And you'll see it in chapter 15. We don't have time to go there, but you look at chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5. The argument was, do I need to become a Jew before I can become a Christian? Do I need to be circumcised in order to be saved? And it clearly spells out that in Acts chapter 15. The argument here is, do we have to be a Jew first to be saved? And that's what Peter's up against. When he gets up there, that's what he's facing. They had already made up their minds that he was sold out. He was probably on the outs because he went to Samaria. They hated Samaritans worse than they hated the Gentiles. He preached all over Samaria and people got saved. Now, remember this, in this passage that Mark gave last week, Peter could have walked in. Keep this in mind. It's another practical lesson for this old mind of mine. Peter could have walked in shaking the keys. See these guys? Given to me by the man himself, so I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I got the keys to the kingdom. I'm in charge here. I don't need to hear from you guys. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He simply, in verse 3, started reviewing the facts. He recites the facts. And this says exactly what it said in chapter 10. In fact, it repeated it 3 times in 2 chapters, and that makes it a special point here. It is the pinnacle for the Gentiles entering the church of God. And you see, from our standpoint here, we can't see how very easily Christianity could have become another sect of Judaism. Could have been another page in their book. So getting the gospel to the Gentiles was a huge hurdle in the life of the church and the plan of God. So Peter just gives the facts of what happened, and the issue explained itself. He just went down the line and it explained itself. And when you have the facts on your side, you don't have to pull rank. You don't have to do anything. You just recite the facts. Much in our lives, when we're sharing the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says. And Peter tested it in 2 ways. He didn't pull rank. He tested it 2 ways. Number 1, look at verse 12. He took 6 witnesses up there with him, which would have made him number 7. He didn't want to be mistaken in what was going on. He wanted the testimony of the 6 others to confirm his own. MacArthur says, the Jews knew well Egyptian law, and Egyptian law said that where there are 7 witnesses, the case is closed. Isn't that something, how God continues to weave things together? Roman law said that on any will or any testament, there had to be 7 seals. Wow, I wonder where that came from. It became kind of a number of sealing the authoritativeness of something. So Peter was verifying in his own mind from the testimony of 6 others that this thing was in fact true. That's not all he did. Look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 11. And I began to speak, he's going over the facts of what happened in the house of Cornelius for the 3rd time. I began to speak, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then what does it say? Then I remembered. Isn't that something? Then I remembered. What did Peter remember? He remembered the Word of God and exactly what Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I spoke, it happened, I'm looking at it, I can't understand how it's happening, but then I remembered. Isn't that something? I know it's true because six other people saw it, but more importantly, it stands the test of the Scripture. Isn't that something? It's how we should live our lives, as it stand the test of the Scripture. And with all of that evidence, verse 17 and 18, how could they argue? For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand them? Who was I that I could withstand what was happening? Just a little bit of theology here, real quick. Peter says, you know, God gave them the same spirit that he gave to us. A lot of people think that the church didn't begin on Pentecost. They think it began when Paul came. Church began at Pentecost. Let me say, the Jews did not enter a Gentile church. The Jews received the Spirit first. Some say, didn't start till Paul came, the mystery, remember? It was a mystery given to Paul. As you see, the church was not a mystery. Gentiles getting saved was not a mystery. The mystery is that both of them would dwell together in the same body. So a little bit of theology here. Peter stands up and says, hey, God gave them the same gift that he gave us back on Pentecost. There it is, man. It's going according to God's plan. The Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. And to see it, what an encouragement it is for our life. So there's a little theology, which brings us to our passage today, verses 19 through 30. Okay. First of all, it's a continuation of Acts chapter 4. 8, verse 4. It's a continuation of Acts chapter 8, verse 4. What we had here is probably a little parenthesis, and what's going to happen now is these Jews, they spread out, they start preaching the word, people in Antioch get saved, there's a big revival going on, they send Barnabas down there, Barnabas can't handle it, he goes to find Saul, brings him back, they spend a year teaching the word of God, and Christians are first called by that name in Antioch. There's the passage. Thank you very much. That's the picture. That's the big picture of what happened. Goes right back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, those who were scattered upon the persecution of Stephen, you have the same thing here. What we have just seen is kind of a parenthesis. Then he goes right back to the persecution that broke out about the time. So we're just going to take this. You guys know what happened here. People get saved, they send Barnabas, Barnabas calls Paul, they preach for a year. They're called Christians first at Antioch. That's what happened. But man, when you take this apart and see what God did to get them to that name and then naming them that. Verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto who? The Jews only. There it is again. There it is again. The Jews only. There's the hang up. So they go to Phoenicia and preach to the Jews. Why? Now remember, they're scattered. They're out there. They have no idea what just happened in the house of Cornelius. They have no idea what's going on. They have no idea that the Gentiles now, chapter 11, Gentiles go to heaven. They have no idea. They're scattered. They still believe salvation is of the Jews. They were scattered and didn't know about the Cornelius conversion. And then you see God unfolding his plan. His plan being unfolded. So they would find Greek-speaking Jews there, the displaced Jews, and they would share Christ with them. They're scattered and they start preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens in verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Here's a group that go preaching to the Jews only, and then you got this little group preaching to the Gentiles. Why is it important? They were Jews, they were Jewish, but came from Greek cities, and they were prepared to reach the Gentiles, and they did it in a city called Antioch. And when you watch this start to unfold, why Antioch? Why does he end with that? It was the third largest city in the world, behind Rome and Alexandria. little history. Guys, let me tell you, I am no whiz kid here. I read this. So I don't think that I got all this knowledge. I don't. I read this. It was known as the City of Evil. It has been said that Antioch corrupted Rome. So if Rome was rotten, you get the idea how bad Antioch was. Antioch was gross in the things that they practiced. It was a vile place, but you know how God is, right? God doesn't do the normal stuff, man. He does his best work in the worst places. And if you want living proof, I'm it. He does his best work in the worst places. He wanted to reach a city that was vile and had the most people, and indeed he did. Notice one other thing in verse 20. Some of them. Isn't that something? They were just men, no names. What's interesting is it appears that they were the beginning of the first assembly there. Now you would think that they would have names. They don't have names, man. Their names don't even appear. They were more occupied with people finding out about the name of Jesus than their names. That's a slight shot over the bow of our Christian ships. Do we need to be recognized, or do we just do the work, man? We don't need to sound our own cymbals and our own gongs. We just do the work. God will see that we get recognized. So there were no names. They spoke to the Greeks not about the Messiah. They spoke to the Greeks about the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And look what happens. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It means good. It means a good hand. It means a strong hand. The hand of the Lord moved into Antioch with great power, and that resulted in salvation. How many? A great number believed. Two things. They believed, it says. They trusted God as their Savior. But then it says they turned. And that word means they worship, they love everything about him, they obeyed him. I got to ask you, isn't that what should happen in the life of a believer? Turning to God doesn't save you. Trusting God, believing in what he did, saves you. But it should be an immediate response to turn to him. Should be. And then a continued response to stay with him. Let me tell you something. I have been saved for 40, I forget, a long time. And I have seen people profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in my mind, they were actually saved. They know Jesus Christ. But they never got off the ground. They would rev up them engines and they would sail down to the end of the runway and down would go the engines and they'd turn around and they'd rev them back up. And it was a continuous life of back and forth on a runway that never got off the ground and never walked with him. People can be saved and do that. I believe that. They never got off the ground. Also, I have seen people get saved, and you know who's out there ready to destroy the individual. You know who's there, going around like a lion, ready to destroy that individual. And you guys know that anything could knock a new believer off the track to where, you know what, I give up. Hebrews did it. There's a whole book dedicated to that. The Hebrews did it. They got saved, they were persecuted, and said, you know what, I'm going back into the temple, man. There was no problem when I was in there. Anything can knock them off the track. They believed, and they turned to him because of what was going on down in Antioch. Keith Green said, I was singing it the other day, make my life a prayer to you. You know, just our lives should be a constant turning to him
as believers, walking with him, being a testimony for him, so that when he returns, we would be found pleasing in his sight. These believers believed and they turned to him. The news spread fast. It was bad enough that the Jews in Jerusalem had to deal with the conversion of Cornelius, but here we go again, more Gentiles. And how do they respond? Look at verses 22 through 24. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Just go right past there, go all the way to Antioch. Who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling to the Lord, for he was a righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Why Barnabas? Why do they send Barnabas? Look at verse 24. He does good things. He's a righteous man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And full of faith is what it says. And not only that, but you remember in chapter 4, in verse 36, it says this. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. What's chapter 4? What's chapter 4? Anyway, they give. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Why Barnabas? Because he does good things. He's known here as somebody who pretty much sold what he had and gave it to the believers. So he's a generous guy. Not only that, but when the disciples in chapter 9 let Paul down the wall in a basket, Paul gets out of the basket and tries to get himself involved with the believers there. And what did they do? Absolutely not. This guy is a trained assassin, and we don't want any part of him. And what did Barnabas do? Come on, Paul. I'll take you in. Stood up for him. Guys, let me tell you, he was that, but he's not anymore. And Saul was there to go before Paul to get him in and assure these people that he was good. So why Barnabas? That's why. What a testimony. Generous. He was caring. He is a righteous man. He did good things. He was full of the Holy Spirit, which means he was led by God. And he was full of faith, which means he believed God. What a testimony. Wouldn't that something if we were recognized by that? Hey, we want to send Robert because he is a righteous man who is full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. He's described as a man who is generous, loving, he is led by God, and he believes God. Wouldn't that be something to be recognized that way? That's why they send Barnabas. Watch what the Lord does here. Back to chapter 11. First of all, they go and they get Barnabas. Do you know where Barnabas was from? We just said it. Cyprus. It's from the regions of Cyprus. You know where the guys were from who shared Christ with these guys? Men of who? Men of Cyprus. Once again, the king of tapestry, just weaving it together. You got Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. You got these guys who went down there are from Cyprus, which means Barnabas is not an outsider. He's one of them. He might have even led these guys to Christ. He very well could have. He's not stepping on their territory or taking over their work, and the Lord set it all up. Just when you see that, how God just pieces this together. Notice what he does in verse 23. When he came there, saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that they would cling to the Lord. He exhorts them. What's his name? What did verse 36 tell us in chapter 4? The son of who? Consolation, which means exhortation. He begins exhorting them over and over. He didn't mess around. He went in and he started exhorting them. Positive encouragement. And what does he encourage them to do? Huge point here. That they with purpose of heart, and that means placing it in view.
that they with purpose of heart would cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord means a fixed spirit, that you would purpose in your heart that you would cling to the Lord, to remain towards that. So what Barnabas was doing, he was encouraging them to keep it in view, to cling to the Lord, to constantly be moving towards that. That's what he encourages them to do. What an approach with a handful of new Christians. Barnabas exhorts them to cling to the Lord. I got to ask you, when you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the first concern that you have? I mean, when they make a clear profession, I want it. I believe. What is our next concern? That they would continue that way. The first thing that concerns us is that they go on, that they would hold on to Christ and grow. Once again, there's so many things that could affect a new believer that can rock their world and send them off the track and say, I don't need this. I don't want any part of it. So when we're sharing the Lord Jesus with somebody, the first thing that affects us is, or concerns us, you need to keep walking, man. You need to cling to the Lord. And that's what Paul and Barnabas encouraged all the believers to do. If you look at Acts chapter 13, and we can turn there, just keep your hand there for a minute. Acts chapter 13, verse 43, when the congregation was broken up and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed, Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God. It's the first concern. Acts 14, 22, same thing. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith. No, man, I don't want the pomp and pageantry of everybody rejoicing that you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Walk with them. Continue with him. It's what Paul and Barnabas encouraged all the believers to do. And clinging to the Lord meant clinging to what? To the Word of God. When you get to 1 John, and guys, we got a little time. Normally I don't do this, but we got a little time here. I just want to read this to you because it's a huge point to these believers here. In 1 John chapter 2, it tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. There it is. Let it remain in you. The stuff that you heard from us, let it remain in you from the beginning. And then in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. So he's telling him two things. You tell a new believer, first of all, study the Word of God, let it remain in you. And we all know that there is only one way that can happen, and that is one way that clinging to the Lord can happen. There's only one way that can happen, and that is to cling to his Word. It's how we find out about him, right? It's how we find out about his promises. It's how we know him. How can you cling to somebody that you don't know much about? No word, no growth. Said it once, I'll say it a million times. Number two, be led by the Spirit. So he tells him to hang on. Hang on. That's what you tell a new believer. Verse 24, result. Many people were added to the Lord. A massive multitude were saved. Now, at this point, it appears that the work got too big. It got too big for him. So verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Why would he do that? Let me tell you something. It would have been very, very easy for Barnabas to say, look at me. Look what's happening here. And I'm the guy doing it. Would have been real easy. We heard about humility a couple of weeks ago. And I'm telling you, that opened up my eyes to a lot of things, man. You talk about a humble spirit. Here's Barnabas that could have taken all the credit himself, but he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He went to get the guy that he knew would be best for the job. I know a guy. And what about Paul? Where is he? We haven't heard about Paul since chapter 9. You would think that this revival would have had his name all over it, but it doesn't. He probably doesn't even know what's going on. He's living miles away. What's happening is God is probably preparing him like he did Peter and Cornelius, only on a much larger scale. Now remember, Paul was kicked out of Jerusalem for preaching there. Then he was sent back to Tarsus. Just a side note, we don't have time to look at it, but if you look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, it was probably during that time that Paul was in Tarsus preaching. It was probably that time that Paul received the thorn in his flesh from the Lord. Some say you can read 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and trace back 14 years that he mentions in Galatians to that time that he spent in Tarsus. God was preparing him. He was learning. You ever been there? You ever been in a spot where nothing's happening? Whether it's spiritually, whether it's with a job, whether it's with our children, nothing's happening. And it's impossible just to sit and wait and remember everything that he did in the past. We forget all that. And we try to handle things ourselves and we try to move forward when this is what he did back here. Why don't we just wait? Paul waited. And God was preparing him. He was learning. He lost all confidence in the flesh. By now, his immediate family had probably thrown him out of their home. He was probably flogged by the leaders in the synagogue. He was probably finding refuge in Gentile homes, learning to appreciate and enjoy their food and their lifestyle. He was an alien in his own time. But he's growing, he's learning as God is preparing him for the ministry of the future. And now it was God's timing. And once again, the Lord just weaves it together. Paul doesn't put, remember, he's doing nothing at Tarsus. He's preaching, he's doing his thing there, he's learning from God. He's got the thorn in the flesh. He doesn't go to the fax machine and say, you know what, I'm going to get my resume out to Peter. I'm going to get my resume out there. Maybe God can use me. He doesn't do any of that. He just waits. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, if you need anything, just call me. He doesn't do that. He remains in the shadows. And it says here that Barnabas actually had to go look for him. He had no address or direction. It simply says in verse 26, and when he had found him, that's all it says. He's found him. And no leads there, nothing. And one more thing about Saul. Just like Peter could have come in waving the keys, he could have very easily said, hey guys, I saw him. Didn't like the meeting we had, but I did see him. And he spoke to me and he said that I'm the guy. And then he sent another guy, Ananias, to tell me that I'm the guy. So you all need to hear what I got to say. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was humbled, true sign of a believer. Know what they did. Notice what they did in verse 26. They came to pass that for 1 year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. They taught there for 1 year. This is the third reference made indirectly to the Word of God. Number one was in verse 16, Peter remembered. Number two, cling to the Lord. How does that happen? Cling to the Word. And now number three, they were teaching the Word. This is what the Word of God says, they were saying. People need to be taught the Word of God. We need to teach men and women who can teach others. I remember as a young believer speaking, Paul Hipps would not let me rest. No, no, sir, you're not a bench warmer. You're going to get up and you're going to say this. And then I would get up and I know that I, and if you guys have ever lit a fire with green wood, boy, does that burn the eyes. And I know I was green wood in his eyes. Every time I would get done, there would be a message on a torn piece of paper in my Bible, not saying what a lousy job I did, but saying, did you ever think about it this way? Have you ever looked at it from this point of view? Always teaching the Word of God. Always teaching. I was watching the news the other night, and there was a guy whose name I didn't get. But as he was speaking, he said, I woke up this morning, I opened my Bible, and realized that God gave us a system. Isn't that great?
When it comes to issues in our culture, do we even know what the Word of God teaches? When it comes to love, marriage, sex, divorce, homosexuality, sin, and just life in general, do we know what the Bible says? Could we teach our children or others? Would we be able to confront any one of these issues from a biblical standpoint? We say, that's not what God says. But could we actually tell them what God does say from the Word of God? Paul and Barnabas taught them the Word of God for a year. What did Paul say in chapter 6, verse 4? We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I know that I have shared this many times about that flight from that Mark Keller was on. It was a triangular flight, and engine blew up, went right through the hydraulics. Pilot crashed it, saved half the people and himself. They asked him, hey, man, when that happened, what the first thing you do? What'd you do? He says, I pulled out the owner's manual. What do we do in our lives when we need to know what to do? We got to pull out the owner's manual. It's how we know how to live. How do we know how to cling to the Lord if we don't know how to do that? It took me 3 children to realize that. My first 2, it's not what God says. My 3rd one, I got tired. I was done. And I would just simply turn the Bible around and say, you know what? That's what the Word of God says. Which way are you going to go? They taught that for 1 year. 1 solid year. Notice the result. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. They had never been called Christians before, and actually, this was a negative term. It was a name that was ridiculed. What did Agrippa say to Paul? Seriously, Paul? With these few words that you give me, you think you're going to make a Christian out of me? It was a term that was not good. 1 Peter tells us if you're persecuted being a Christian, you're happy. It's a negative term. It was a term that was ridiculed, and the people in Antioch turned it into something courageous. John MacArthur said, we bear the name that they died to preserve in purity. If you're a Christian, wear it well. If you're a Christian, you wear the name of Christ. And remember what kind of city Antioch was. There were a lot of people there, and it was evil, and God chose to use the name first there. A couple of minutes left, verse 27 through 30. Not only was Antioch a doctrinal church, they were generous and they were loving. I want you to notice in verse 27, and in those days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt at Judea, which they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Real quick. The prophets... We know the gift of prophecy still goes on, which is preaching. It's foretelling. I am a prophet. I'm foretelling the Word of God. But the office of a prophet had ceased foretelling. But then it hadn't. So you got this guy coming up, stands up and tells about a famine. And I read that Claudius ruled from 41 AD to 54 AD. And during the year 45 and 46, there was great famines in Israel. The famines are important. But what's more important is this, verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, just a couple of things real quick, they gave according to their ability, every man maximized his gift, everyone gave according to the potential that he had, if they had a lot, they gave a lot, if they didn't, they gave a little, but they gave in proportion to what they had, and they supplied the need of those Jews in Jerusalem who had a hard time loving them. That's the point. Predicting a famine, great job, Agabus. But the point is, he comes up, says there's going to be a famine down there. These guys stand up and say, we got to send our money to these guys. Here's the Gentiles. showing their love to the Jews who have so long hated them. And I wonder if they learned that from the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. We read in Luke, bless them that curse you. Love your enemies, pray for them. Give to every man that asks. Jesus also said, love one another as I have loved you. And by doing that, all men will know that you're my disciples. What did Paul say? Overcome evil with good. What a picture of learning the scriptures. And what a picture of love, all pieced together by the King of Tapestry. And they sent the money. They sent the guys who were involved in the growth. They sent their best. There was no pride. Let me run down there and give them my money so they can see me putting it in the basket. There was none of that. They just gave it to Paul and Barnabas and said, here's our money. Take it. What a picture. What a picture that God pieces together here for us to learn. How this gospel got out to the Gentiles. Huge step in God's plan of salvation. Thankful that we're part of it. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would just learn of you. For you are gentle and meek. Your burden is easy and light. And I pray that we would learn that of you. Learn everything of you. That we might just go forward with the message of you, telling people about you. More importantly, I pray that our lives would show that. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that you have included us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.